Heavenly Father, we invite you into our midst. We invite your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our midst. We invite the Holy Ghost into our midst. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for such a time as this, where we find ourselves even now on this earth. But Father, more importantly, Lord, we know that you're coming again soon through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, you said that we should occupy until we come. So Father, we pray, Lord, that even as the words that we hear tonight will cause within us such an excitement about the soon return of Christ, but also, Father, that it will equip us, Lord, to be those that can hear, understand what you have to say to us. And Lord, may our ears be open unto what you have to say. May our eyes be open to see what you want us to do, Lord. So may we not only be hearers only, but doers as well of your word. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. So just as an opening, and I said I would open up with heaven's books last time when we gathered together. So heaven records everything and lets nothing slip unnoticed. And it records everything. And God records those who walk in righteousness in his book. And so let's take a look at just a few scriptures just to confirm it, first out of the Old Testament, to open up tonight. So the first scripture I want to read, just getting up here, is Exodus 32 and 31 to 33. And it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So here's the confirmation in Exodus about God's book. And so in Psalm 69, there's another confirmation in 27 and 28, where it says, "An iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." So here we have two records out of the Old Testament that confirm this. And then it says, when the archangel assigned by our Heavenly Father and by charge of the King of Kings shall deliver these books and those who are not from everlasting contempt into the lake of fire, as recorded in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble as such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And this is known as Jacob's trouble. But guess what? Here's the confirmation. There shall be a delivery that takes place. There will be those that will be delivered, and that is the ones that are found written in the book, as recorded in Revelations 20:15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here we get an understanding that there's potentially two books. We'll get to that just now. However, we are encouraged. In fact, we're even challenged in Daniel 12:3, where it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Here's the doing part. There's a turning that needs to take away from unto righteousness from unrighteousness. So there's a job that needs to be done. And we need the Holy Ghost in our lives. And we need the Holy Ghost to go forth and do the work that he does so well of convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so in Luke 10:20, it says, the 70 disciples returned to Jesus, rejoicing because of the authority that was given them over the devils. However, Jesus indicates that the greatest reason for rejoicing is that our names are written in heaven. In other words, written in the book of life. And so God's day of judgment for all mankind will be according to the records kept in his book. And it says in Revelation 20:11-13, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavenly fled away. And there was found no place for them. So first of all, white, when he says the great white throne, what is actually that Greek word is leukos, and it comes from the root leuk. And what it means is it's a light. So there was not just a white throne, it was a pure white light. And we know that when there's light, darkness cannot stand. And I saw the dead, it says, and the small and the great, and stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. So here there's two. Which be the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And as the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then in 15, and so whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we understand then is that the book of life is the one where you want your name in. Because that, if it's not in there, there's consequences. And then there's another book that is for that. And so, first of all, because the consequences of God's judgments are eternal, and also that he is both a righteous God and a God of truth and of love, his judgment system is therefore perfect, just as God is perfect. Psalm 96:13, I think it is, that confirms it, where it says, before the Lord, if he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And then in Romans 2:2, it says, and I need to bring that up because I can't remember it. And then it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which committed such things. So the righteous and the truth by God, who is love, will judge all mankind. And he ensures that all will be judged according to the light that they have received. And this is the thing, is that there is revelation given to some. And because of that, and this is talking about the talents. If you've received 10, 10 more is required of you. And so we must, however, understand and know that God is, in his abundant love and mercy, has enabled everyone to know enough to enable all to respond to his loving call. So no one is therefore without excuse, especially on the day when they will find out the truth. And they will be found out, those who do not obey the truth. And that's in Romans 1:20-21, where it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the whole world are clearly seen, for being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, in 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So then I just want to talk about some standards here that God puts in place. You see, the thing is that there was a holy law that was given, and that is a standard. In the Old Testament, God set the standards of righteousness, judgment, when he gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And all those who lived in the time of the law, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:12, for as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so God, knowing the weakness of the mortal flesh, made provision by his Son, Jesus Christ, because it's impossible to uphold the law. So we needed a way out. And so God made that provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us as we respond to the word of God, which is Jesus, who was sent by the Father. And I just want to bring up the confirmation of that in Romans 8 and 3 and 4, where it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this gets realized as we come under the sound of the word and we get renewed, we get conformed into his image, and we are reminded to continue in the faith. And so Jesus speak the words of his Father. He never spoke his word. He always says, whatever the Father says, I will do and I will tell you. And so the basis of any judgment is a standard that has been set. You know, standards are set, and they're set so that there's order that is required. And God, in his perfection, and because he is a God of order, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saint. And then he says in verse 40, let all things be done decent and in order. And that is what is required in the body of Christ. He's not the author of confusion. And that's why everything should operate in decency and order. Just remember, if things happen out of order, if things do not happen that is decent, God is still recording it. And it will be judged. And so what's written in between is another story entirely. You know, the order which God has set to maintain, they are God's standards and has been clearly declared to man through the word of God. If it's not written there, don't do it. That's how simple it is, because we're going to be judged according to that word. And so conforming to this word, the word of God, restores the once confused believer, or even those who have gone astray, and those who potentially were in line to be condemned, to be judged. That's where we were. But God is dealing with us, and he's dealing with the church in this season specifically, because he's coming to fetch a pure, pure bride. Ones with their lamps trimmed, waiting. Pure lights, waiting. Or should I say, they remain in his presence, grafted in. And so while the standards of God's word are far out of man's reach to understand or attain to, God, by his grace and his mercy, has saved the way of salvation by giving to the lost the living word, Yeshua HaMashiach, who by the Holy Ghost brings the revelation of God's order in the word and enables man to attain to his requirements. And so the sole purpose of Jesus' coming was to establish his Father's will. And in John 14:10, it says, and these words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. And in 24, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And in John 17:16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it is his that sent me. And in John 12:47-50, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he says in 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And then he ends off, and I know that it is his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so, how does the judgment take place? Well, it's the responsibility of passing judgment that determines the eternal destiny of souls. And this has been entrusted to the Lord Jesus. And thank God for that, because who would better be the judge? And Jesus, acknowledging this responsibility, he expounds it in the scriptures in John 5:22-27. And I'm going to read that. Because he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth not him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again right now. Jesus, when he came the first time, came as the Son of Man. So he is speaking about that because he is the Son of Man. But after his resurrection and seated at the right hand of God, he's come again as the Son of God. Powerful. And so while the authority is securely invested with Jesus, he clearly declares his mission to be the Savior of the world, and he is the expression of the love of God towards us forever. And however, in the last day, his word will be different, because it will be a judging word. And it's those that did not believe in him. And so John 12:47-48 is relevant about that scripture. Those that hear his words and believe in him will not be judged. And so a scripture we know well, which gives us a way of escape also to all who believe, is in John 3:16-18, and we know the scripture so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there he is now, the Son of God. So while he spoke, before he referred to himself as the Son of Man, and now he's talking about afterwards, about that time when he will judge and people will be brought into condemnation, he's talking about the Son of God. And so, and this is the things, is that it depends what you've received. You know, there's what have you received? What have people received? And as I've already indicated, you know, God in his holiness and his righteousness cannot tolerate any blemish of sin in his presence. However, being the God of love, he plans salvation as the way with which the justice of heaven can be met while he was made, and he made a way for sinners to be reconciled and to be restored into his presence. So when the Son of God came as a solution to the problem of this world, he came as the light into this world. And he shone such a bright light to eradicate all darkness. And that was the darkness that separated us from God. And so the perception of this light is not, sometimes we don't quite understand it with our natural understanding and with the power that we can grasp. Nor, but certainly the forces of darkness can't handle it. And it's because that darkness was where we were in our trespasses and sins, and we were blinded by that darkness. That's why we needed the light to penetrate, so that we could be illuminated, so that we could see what God has installed for us. And so therefore it is, it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the work of the Holy Ghost revolves around the function of revealing this light. And that light is Jesus. And it is the revelation of Jesus by the Holy Ghost that brings the eradication of sin and darkness that separates us from God's love. So the justice of heaven demands that judgment be on the basis of light received. And how can one righteously condemn a soul to eternal damnation based on the truth that he or she was never exposed to? And as recorded in James, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:17. So the Godhead, and what not say the Godhead, I'm talking about the Trinity, is focused for the purpose of bringing mankind to the light by which they are exposed and ultimately brought into salvation, ready to be judged and yet not condemned to eternal damnation. So God on the day will stand righteous to judge everything and all mankind will be without excuse. And I've read that. You can go and confirm that again in Romans 2:12. And in Romans 1:18-21, we'll read that scripture together, where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. And here he gives the explanation why all can be judged. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are already clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And I've read that scripture already, but in the context of understanding that no matter what they've received, there is no excuse, because the invisible things are revealed to them in the creation of the world. And that world is clearly seen by all. And so, according to our understanding, mankind is so limited in their ability to judge. You see judges on stages now, and you think, where did they get that from? And so man is not called to do the judgment. So with the righteousness and truth, because we don't know how to handle righteousness and truth, because of our human limitations. But the inability to understand all things that God possesses in his infinite knowledge, we just scrape a little bit at what he reveals to us. We don't know everything about God. So God holds firmly in his grasp a full understanding of the past, present, and future with sovereign power to control all creation. And God is unsurpassed. God is unsurpassed and absolutely righteous to pass a righteous judgment because he has the ability and he knows to discern between good and evil. And he can discern right now, even now, the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so it's not a limit, and it's not curtailed, and he even understands our pasts and he knows our future. And any acts that could be used to influence his judgment because of maybe what we've done or what we are, we cannot influence his ability to discern and to know all things about us, because he is a righteous judge. And this righteous judgment of God is based upon what God knows, and what he knows is the truth. Full stop. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Psalm 96 verse 13 says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And so because of this platform of righteousness and truth, God cannot be the respecter of persons. So he's not influenced by outward appearances. He's not influenced about what we are capable of and what we have done. He knows the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So this is why we need to constantly come under the word of God. Why? So that we can be washed clean. We need to constantly break bread. Why? So that we can be washed clean. So God's ability. And so Jesus comes with truth. And he is the righteous man. And so now we live by his righteousness, not our own ability to be righteous. God's ability to know all things, including the eternal past and the eternal future, is a fact that cannot be ignored and altered. The righteousness of God demands that every detail of this record, which is our life, to be judged righteously. And so only the application of the shed blood of Jesus Christ can excuse guilty man from the wrath of God's judgment. And so detailed is the accuracy of God's judgment that Jesus says in Matthew 12, and I think it's verse 36, because he says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So it doesn't happen by works either. And I know I've spoken about this when I did that teaching about repentance from dead works. But you see, a man's life is made up of a string of actions and deeds, all of which are an expression of what lay deep inside the heart. All these deeds never escape the all-seeing eye of the Almighty God, who weighs these actions up, and that he weighs them up of men, because he knows our hearts. And it's clear from the scriptures that all will stand before God to be judged for their deeds, in other words, their doings. And those without Christ will be damned eternity. And those in Christ will stand for the works to be judged and tried. Every man shall receive their reward. Yeah, let me just read that scripture there because that might have sounded a little bit confusing. 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. I think the next time we meet, I'm going to expound a little bit on that scripture because it's powerful. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in their body according to what she had done, whether it be good or bad. And so it is because of our faithfulness. And let me just finish off with that because it may be a good one to finish off on. Man's judgment is based on a set of standards and opinions by which we judge one another. And especially in the light of where we find ourselves now, and because our stand for God's people, we are faced with many opinions on a daily basis. And we have to stand and give an account of what we believe. And this happens to me on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I'm sure it does. But we have to attain to the standards, and we are excused and accepted by those standards, but we can also sometimes fail to attain to those standards. And then because we don't, we condemn ourselves and we feel as though we've missed out or we've left out something. And so just as a comfort, you know, Matthew 25, and I'm going to read 14 to 15 and then 21 to 30. And it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his good, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. So here's the thing is that we are called to do according to what God has given us the ability to do and not try and do things out of the ability that we got. And it says, and straightway took he his journey. In other words, this man left. And so here these guys are left with what they've received. And so it says that when he comes back, he says, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over many things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And that was the one who had received 10 talents. Then he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then which had received 1 talent came to him to say that, I knew thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown, and gathering where thou hast not sown, strawed. And then he says, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore that talent from him, and give it unto them which have 10 talents, for unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's quite a scripture. But regardless of the reason for failure, man is intolerant and incapable of righteous judgment and grace. And God in his mercy and grace, knowing the frailty of man and his total inability to attain to his standards, has provided the way and the means and now waits not to say, thou wicked and slothful servant, but rather, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And God is influenced by his judgment of man, by his application of himself in faithfulness, in commitment to God's word. And that is the standard by which all men shall be accountable to. So with the natural eyes and the understanding, we judge what we see by the results of efforts. And we sometimes see people how well they do. And so therefore we think that they should be elevated in society. And sometimes, dare I say, even in the church. God doesn't see it like that. And then you wonder why things go wrong. We got to look for those that receive from God and do wisely with what God has entrusted to them. Not with what it seems like in the natural, with what people have. And so however God sees the spirit of the heart and the faithfulness and ultimately the end of the conversation. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sandy, will you close and pray for us?
Father God, thank you. Excuse me. Father God, thank you for your word ministered in our midst in spirit and in truth tonight, Father God. Thank you that your word is so incredibly powerful. Thank you that it brings illumination to our circumstances, our battles, our challenges, our victories, our triumphs. Thank you, Father God, that your word is yea and amen. Thank you, Lord, that we cannot add and cannot subtract anything from your word, but we accept it in its entirety from beginning to end. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the bookmark of history. You are the bookmarks of history. You are the beginning and the end and the first and the last. You are the Alpha and the Omega. All honor and all glory belong to you, King Amen. Jesus. And yours is the only name that we wish to have lifted up in our midst, our gatherings, our assemblies, our churches, our ecclesias, yours and yours alone. Father God, we do not look to man. We do not look to woman. We do not look to titles, Lord. There are no such thing as titles in your divine economy. There are job descriptions. So, Father God, I pray that you stir up our hearts, Lord, to be those who fulfill job descriptions, Lord, who are laboring for your kingdom, Father God, in the fields that are white unto harvest, Lord. Mm. Those who are speaking a word in season, a word of comfort, a word of counsel, a word of warning, Father God, under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are not those who are seeking recognition by men and women. Lord, we are not those who want titles, who want stages, who want podiums. Father God, we are those who wish to remain faithful, having been tried in the furnaces, Father God, to emerge faithful, Lord, to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, and having done all, to stand, Father God, to stand in the light of Christ, to be illuminated by the light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be changed and to be conformed on a daily basis into his image, Lord, not into the image of a man or a woman or this or that, but into the image of Christ. Father God, let in each and every one of us on this call tonight, Lord, be conformed into the image of Christ.
Amen.
And to walk in the light of Christ and to move forward in the victory and the triumph that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, attained on the cross of Calvary for us, and attained when he rose again 3 days later. Amen. Father God, your Son Jesus is our example and our only example.
Exactly.
We look to him, Lord. Jesus, we look to you. We look to you and you alone, Lord. You are our King. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are the King of the world. You are the Savior of the world. You are the Redeemer of all mankind. Every man, every woman, every nation. And all honor and all glory belong to you, King yes, Jesus. Lord. Take your rightful place in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our streets, in our villages, in our towns, in our nations, Lord Jesus. You are the King. And how we look forward to your return.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that each and every one of us on this call and those who will hear this message in the days and weeks and months to come, if you tarry, Jesus, I pray that each and every one of us will be conformed into the image of Christ. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. That when your Father looks out and when you see us, that question about will I find faith when I return, it will be answered because you will see faith upon faith. Upon faith, Amen. Upon faith. Let us arise as the faithful ones in these end times, Lord Jesus. Let us arise as those whose eyes are set on the eternal city. We are pilgrims passing through. We have no enduring city here, but we seek the city whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.